Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. I'll read that now. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This is the word of our God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've all done it more than once. Something came up in some kind of conversation and we didn't know what anybody was talking about. More than likely it was something technical, maybe medical, political, financial. But everybody else in the conversation seemed to get it. Maybe you're having hearing issues, dealing with some background noise, you just weren't paying attention. The point is, either because of what was going on with your ears or between them, you didn't know what everybody else seemed to know. But instead of asking a question or two, you played along. Your contribution to this conversation was a half dozen quick head nods with a mumbled, mm-hmm, even though you had no clue. No idea what everyone else seemed to know. No business agreeing to whatever was being said, but agree you did. Why? It's because you didn't want to look foolish, right? Everyone else knew what was going on, or at least that's the impression that you had, and you didn't want to feel like the only one who did not. But there are times when those quick head nods and that mumbled mm-hmm has gotten you into some real trouble. Sometimes somebody asks you a question that can no longer be answered by a simple yes or no, or you find out that you've committed to giving or doing something that you wouldn't have otherwise. Suddenly, because you didn't want to look foolish, now you feel even more foolish than before. Not wanting to look or feel foolish is a pretty dominating desire. It has made fools of us all at some point or another. But the truth is, nobody wants to feel or look foolish, and Satan knows that about us. He realizes how powerful our pride can be, and so, as he does with so many of our weaknesses, he uses it against us to destroy us. That's the snare of Satan that God wants to show us today. Paul begins by acknowledging the predominant viewpoint of this world. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness." And that is true even today. Though in Paul's day, the symbol of the cross would be considered a foolish thing to look forward to and honor. We still have the same struggle today. We come across this thinking everywhere we go, even though we live in a place where the symbol of the cross is relatively recognized and still at least outwardly respected in most places. The message of the cross is still treated as utter and contemptible foolishness. So what is the message of the cross? Well, we could probably summarize it this way. It has two parts. First part we spoke this morning when we confessed our sins together. that all people are by nature dead in sin, that there is no such thing as a good person by nature. The message of the cross is that all people sin constantly. Now, sometimes we know it even while we're doing it. Other times we don't see it even after somebody points it out. But whether we know it or can't see it, we cannot stop sinning. And it goes from bad to worse. Not only can we not stop sinning, we can't make up for our past sins. We are, by nature, rebellious sinners who don't deserve anything good from God. The only thing we deserve is eternal damnation. It's not hard to understand why this message would be so despised. And who wants to hear that they're a bad person? Who wants to tell their friend, their family member, that they don't deserve to be in God's presence? That is rough enough, but the second part of the message of the cross is even harder to swallow. The second part of the message of the cross is that by nature, we're so wicked that we need someone to be condemned in our place, to die for us, that we can't fix our own problems, we can't atone for our own guilt, we can't wash away our sin, we can't redeem ourselves. Only God can do that. And He has. That's the message of the cross, that all people are corrupt, rebellious, and deserve to rot in hell, that everything good that exists in this world ultimately comes from God, and only He can do something to save us, and He has, that God has died for poor, miserable sinners like us. Now, to the world around us, this message is utter foolishness. How can we claim that there is no one who does any good? How can we say that everybody is born dead in sin? We live in a world where many wise people claim that this is nonsense. They say that people are at their core good, not bad, that the bad that we see in this world is the result of tough circumstances, poor upbringing, living in adverse conditions. This wise person says that if we stop restricting our children, if we eliminate the stress of living hand to mouth or paycheck to paycheck, then people will start to treat each other well. They will reveal how good they are. But I encourage you to look at the world, and you will see that God has exposed this as utter foolishness. Are people really better to each other when they're better off? Are children who grow up doing whatever they please more productive, resilient, content, and considerate? It's laughable, isn't it? If that were the case, rich people who are not living hand to mouth, not living paycheck to paycheck, would never steal. If that were the case, trust fund kid would be a compliment because they would be the most sympathetic, selfless adults that money could buy. If that were the case, beautiful, gated neighborhoods would never have ugly things like greed and gossip, bursts of anger, bitter feuds, and torrid affairs. It's very clear, if we just open our eyes and look around us, ourselves, that luxury and comfort do not eradicate sin. Sometimes they just unlock it all the more. Now, the teacher of the law might have a correction. He might say that what we really need is greater self-discipline, that if we focus more on other people, we can be the good people that we truly are. And while the teachers of the law recognize that the people benefit from the structure of the law, they fail to see the limitations of the law. The law works by coercing people to do what's right out of fear of the consequences. When the consequences seem not so likely, not so scary, then the law doesn't have such a big impact. And even when the law can force people to serve their neighbor, it still cannot make him love his neighbor. And that's when the philosopher of this age steps in and says, all of this has been a waste of time. Live however you want. Do whatever pleases you, so long as you aren't hurting anyone. And that is where we find ourselves living today. And despite that rider to not hurt anyone, we can see it's not working out too well. People are hurting, and they're hurting each other, and things are going from bad to worse. But the problem is not just out there. It's not just out there where this kind of foolishness reigns. That same kind of nonsense plagues our hearts and our minds, because one minute we tell ourselves, hey, we would do the right thing if we had more blessings and advantages. We've got that wise guy in us. We say if we had more money, we'd be generous. If we had more time, we'd help more. But guess what? Then we get some of those things. We still break our promises. We aren't the good people we think we are. So then we listen to the teacher of the law. We try out rigorous self-discipline, but that doesn't last. Because the fear begins to subside. Because we run out of strength and energy. And we find ourselves doing just enough to skate by. And after going through those first two stages, the sinful nature loves to tell us what the philosopher had to say. Do whatever you want. Live for yourself. How hard can that be? But the truth is, it is hard. It's hard on us. It's hard on the people around us because it destroys our souls. And when we live like this, we are left looking even more foolish than before. We have blamed our circumstances and situations, and then we've been exposed as liars. We've tried to try hard to be better, but now we know how faithless we can be. We've tried just caring about ourselves, and then we figured out that that's a lonely, empty, meaningless existence. Self-idolatry leaves us just as miserable as before. So what should we do? What else can we do? Well, the message of the cross, what God says in the scriptures is this: nothing. You can't do anything because you and I, we're the problem. We can't be the solution. Only God can. Only a holy, perfect God of love can deal with this. So God did the inconceivable. Our Lord was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of an otherwise unremarkable virgin from Nazareth. Then God's own son was raised by first-time parents who were also poor and sinners too. Then after growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, the God-man was baptized in the same manner that the sinners of his day were. After that, he was tempted by one of the fallen angels. You know, one of those beings that he created to be his perfect servant. After resisting that temptation, he returned to society to call people to repentance and to discipleship. And just when his miraculous power began attracting some followers, he began to say unpopular things like, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. When that drove most of the people following him away, he told the 12 who remained loyal to him that one of them was a devil who was going to betray him. Then he told them that he was going to suffer and die, and that anybody who wanted to be worthy of him had to pick up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him. It all sounded like utter foolishness. But it wasn't just foolish talk. Jesus followed through. He did it. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be condemned and crucified. God was pleased to offer himself, his own son, as a sacrifice for our sins. God was pleased to make himself weak, condemned, and even taste death so that sinners could be made strong, justified, and no longer fear the grave. This is inconceivable to us by nature. It sounds like utter foolishness, but this is the ridiculously wonderful wisdom and power of God. Because it had to come from God. No human mind would come up with such a plan and pitch it to God. God did this of his own free will. He prepared this plan and followed through on it because he loves us, and he has revealed this plan of salvation to us in his word. In his word, God has revealed to us the mysteries of his love, of his plan of salvation, of his wisdom, things that might sound foolish to those who do not yet know his power or his wisdom. In his word, God connects his power and his wisdom in ways that seem foolish. He's revealed that plain water, connected with his powerful promises, has the power to wash away sin, create faith, and claim enemies as his beloved children. In his word, God has revealed that bread and wine, connected with similar powerful promises, are more than meets the eye. These simple elements are both bread and body, both wine and blood. Both are given to sinners for the forgiveness of their sins. In these sacraments, our faith doesn't rest on human wisdom, because human wisdom would never come up with this. Our faith rests on God's power and his wisdom. That is what saves us. Because we have been saved by God's ridiculously wonderful power and wisdom, we choose to live in a way that seems foolish to the eyes of this world. because we know the power and wisdom of God, we pray. Trusting that the God who made all things hears us and cares. Because we know the ridiculously wonderful power and wisdom of God, we honor the Sabbath day by prioritizing spiritual rest over recreation or recharging our physical batteries. Because we know the ridiculously wonderful power and wisdom of God, we submit to the governing authorities even when they failed us again. We discipline our children, not so that they don't embarrass us or so that they have a future, right? But because this pleases the Lord. Because we're training them up in the way of the Lord, because we're committing them to His care. Because we have been saved by God's ridiculously wonderful power and wisdom, we have learned the secret of contentment and generosity too. Because we have experienced the ridiculously wonderful power and wisdom of God, we forgive people who have sinned against us again. We forgive people who, from the world's point of view, don't deserve it. In the eyes of the world, these things and so many other things that God calls us to be and do look foolish. To our sinful nature, maybe they even feel this way too, but we cannot just continue to nod our heads through life. Not when we know that the world's wisdom can never know God. Not when we know the ridiculously wonderful power and wisdom of God. What has looked weak to us, what seems foolish to fallen man's way of thinking. The message of the cross. Christ crucified for sinners like me. This is nothing less than the power and wisdom of God for salvation. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. If you'd like to learn more about the ridiculously wonderful power and wisdom of God, I invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com. There you'll find more about what we believe and teach, how God calls us to live in a world that has been lost to foolishness. Till next time.